So I thought I'd start off by telling you a little something about me most of you probably don't know, and that is that every time it rains, I get enormous amounts of anxiety. Now, it's actually a pretty new thing. This hasn't been this way my whole life, and this has happened in the last couple of years for a couple of reasons. First of all, because of my basement in my house. Over the last couple of years, I've had enormous like water issues in my basement, and my basement has had water in it every time it rains, and it's flooded a couple different times completely, and I've spent thousands and thousands of dollars trying to resolve the issue from outside work to inside work. Still have a bunch of issues, and by the way, yes, all the outside landscaping and gutters have been done and water flows away from my house. And yes, they have drain tile in my basement. And yes, the sump pump works. I just want to let you know all that. Actually, after all this, all the thousands of dollars I've spent over the last few years trying to solve this, it's solved all the problems except in one spot. And in one spot, we just can't figure out why the water keeps coming in. And so earlier this month, I ripped out all the drywall in that part of my basement, had a basement company come look at it. They seem very confident they can get it fixed, but I can't get on the calendar till the end of November. So the end of November, they're going to come out and fix it. And I just want to let you know, if the thousands of dollars I spend at the end of November does not fix my basement issues, you too could live across the street from the Relevance Center, because there will be a house going up for sale right over there. The second time it rained, that I get a lot of anxiety when it rains is because of what Chev alluded to earlier. About 6-8 weeks ago, I can't remember the exact date, but on that Saturday morning when that huge like rain and windstorm came through and the wind was blowing 80 miles an hour west to east, you know, for 40 minutes. Well, that Saturday morning, it ripped over the auditorium here. It just ripped our entire roof all apart. And if you came that Sunday morning after that, you remember there was buckets all over the stage. There was buckets all over the room. We had all kinds of water in here. And we've been doing patchwork, but basically waiting on the insurance to tell us what they're going to pay for, if they're going to pay for it all, if they're only paying for some of it, just waiting on insurance. And so while we're doing that, all we're doing is just trying to just patch it up to trying to keep as much water out of this place as absolutely possible. Well, Tuesday, you know, we got that huge rain again, and we came in, and on Tuesday, there was water just pouring in here, and good news is it poured all over that screen over there, which totally ruined the screen, and I know it's basically just a little bit smaller, which I think a little bit smaller might help. My face, maybe you don't notice how red I am, or maybe you do. I have no idea. But so it's just, it's fun. As we're doing the Relevance Center expansion over there, now we get the opportunity to put a new roof on this, which we're in the midst of doing right now. And then in the next few weeks, we get to replace the screen, which looking forward to. So all that being said, we're going to take offering again. So if you wouldn't mind, no, I'm just totally messing with you. Hey, today we're in part 4 of this Uncommon Community series. If this is your first time with us, let me just catch you up real quick. We all need, we all desire, and we all crave community. A community of people who we love and who we know and who we're known and loved by. And the reason we long for it, we search for it, we hope desperately to one day find it, is because God created us for community. The intrinsic pull that we all feel for community is really God's fingerprint on us. We desire it because we were created for it. We need it because transformation doesn't happen in isolation. God wants to transform you into everything He's created you to be. And according to the writers of Scripture, that requires community. It's just the way God designed it. But here's the really cool thing. This is one of the primary reasons Jesus created His church. Jesus created His church to be an uncommon community where His followers experience the type of community that we all desire and need. Now, it's impossible to experience that with everyone, which is why our desire for everyone who is a part of the Relevant community to connect into a healthy and transformational smaller community of people. A healthy and transformational small group of 8 to 20 people who regularly meet together and who are pursuing to follow Jesus together. For middle school students, we call these Rooted small groups. For high school students, we call these Youth United small groups. For college students and adults, we call these T-Life groups. T-Life stands for Transform Life. We call them that to remind us what we're all about here at Relevant, which is transformation. Now, you need to know, experiencing healthy and transformational community isn't found just because you're part of a small group. It isn't found simply by being in a small group, because it's intentionally formed. So, throughout this series, we're digging into 6 indicators of a healthy and transformational smaller community of people that's truly connecting in community, that's intentionally forming and experiencing the type of uncommon, true, deep, authentic, God-glorifying community we all long for, we all desire, we all need, and we all were created for. Now, these indicators that we're looking at can be applied in any relationship. And if applied, it will make every relationship better. But for those of us who are in a small group, Rooted small group, Youth United small group, T-Life group, we need to apply these within our groups. If you do, if we all do, what's uncommon for most people will start to become common for us. And not only will that transform your life, it will transform our entire church. Well, so far we've looked at three indicators of a healthy and transformational community. We've looked at commitment, belonging, and care. If you missed any of those weeks, I'd encourage you to go back and watch, especially if you're part of a small group, you need to go back and watch. Today, we're going to be talking about the fourth one, which is love. Christy, my wife and I, Christy and I both grew up in homes where our parents stayed married. Both of our parents said the words, "I loved you," to one another, but our experiences were very different from one another. My parents, they said they loved each other, but when you watch them, it often looked the opposite of that. They fought constantly. My dad was unfaithful. My mom was bitter and she was mean. They said the words, "I love you," to one another all the time. But what did that even really mean? Actually, one of the last conversations I had with my mom when she was on hospice, and I'm sitting by her bed as you know, she's in her last weeks of life, and she started crying. I said, "Mom, what's wrong?" She said, "My heart's broken because your dad isn't going to miss me when I die." And I'm like, "Mom, that's ridiculous. Dad is going to miss you." Well, she was right. I mean, my mom died. My dad seemed relieved. And as a matter of fact, he even went on a date before her funeral. Her funeral wasn't a month later. Her funeral is in the normal time of when you do a funeral after someone died. My dad went on a date before this lady's funeral. Like, that's insane to me. So that's my parents. So then there's Christy's parents. They also said they loved each other, but when you watched them, you believed it. They did everything together. They served one another, and they never put each other down. They even had to be touching when they slept. That sounds so hot and so. I mean, they couldn't live without each other. They were each other's best friends. And they did not have to say the words, "I love you," for you to know it. As a matter of fact, George, Christy's dad, we always used to just kind of bust his chops a little bit because he never said the words, "I love you," to her. Just never said them. We were, "George, what's wrong with you? Say I love you." He said, "I told her when we got married, and I told her if I ever changed my mind, I would let her know." So he never said the words, but he didn't have to. You could tell that he loved her just by watching how he loved her. And when Christy's mom passed away, George's response couldn't have been any different than my dad's response. I mean, he would wake up in the middle of the night searching for her. He missed her so bad. He missed her deeply. He had no desire to live without her. When you see people who truly love one another, there's something about it that makes our hearts come alive. There's something so powerful, so magnetic about it. But when you don't see it, especially from people who should be loving one another, it looks so ugly and it pushes us away. Here's the bottom line. Uncommon community is defined by extravagant love. Uncommon community is defined by extravagant love. Extravagant love is what makes uncommon community possible. And you expect me to say that. You expect me to say that because everyone values love and everyone should love one another. Just love one another. Everyone should just love. Everyone, regardless of your background, your belief, your beliefs, your color of your skin, your political views, everyone agrees that love is important. And so I say this, you see this point, and you're like, "Well, of course we should love people. Of course a community needs love to thrive." But here's the key word. And that key word is extravagant. Extravagant love means love without restraint. It means exceeding what's reasonable. I believe one of the reasons most people, one of the reasons why many of us never have experienced, and unfortunately never will experience, the type of healthy and transformational community that we long for and desire and need is because extravagant love is so rare and it's so uncommon. And come on, let's be honest. How we typically love, the type of love that we commonly see, that we commonly experience, and that we commonly give is based on what seems reasonable. And reasonable love is based on approval. If you don't approve everything about me, every choice I'm making, every opinion I have, you aren't loving me, and therefore I can't and won't love you. Reasonable love is based on what they deserve. And when you haven't earned it, when you have been hurtful, when you've been treating me badly, you don't deserve my love. Reasonable love is based on how I feel. My feelings of love for you or lack, my feelings of lack of love for you determine how I treat you. Reasonable love is based on if they love me first. If you show love to me, I will give love to you. I can't love people who aren't loving me, who aren't accepting me, who aren't approving of me. Reasonable love is based on how lovable they are. I can't and I won't love someone who's acting like a jerk, who thinks they're better than everyone, who's so opinionated, who makes me uncomfortable, who has such jacked up views, who disagrees with me, who argues with me, who interrupts me, who belittles me. This type of love is what's common. This type of love, that doesn't pull us in. This type of love pushes us away. This type of love, honestly, isn't love at all. And here's the reality. Don't miss this. We're all guilty of that. Every single one of us. And you need to know, you will never experience healthy and transformational community loving like this. Because uncommon community is defined by extravagant love. But if you're a follower of Christ, if you've put your faith in Jesus by asking him to be the forgiver of your sins and lead your life, it's even bigger than that. You can't follow Jesus with this standard of love. Jesus calls his followers to a much higher standard, a standard that goes beyond what's reasonable, a standard that can only be described as extravagant. The night before Jesus was crucified, he gathered his 12 disciples, his team, his crew who had been following him for the last 3 years together for one final meal. We now call this the Last Supper. And during the Last Supper, he clearly communicated the standard for how we are, as his followers, are to love one another. He said, "A new command I give you." And right then they're thinking, wait, Jesus, only God can give new commands. And he's going, yeah, and I'm about ready to give you one. He basically is saying, here's the one thing I require of my followers above all else. A new command I give you, love one another. And the disciples are going, Jesus, that's not new. Like, you've told us that before. And then Jesus took the love he requires of his followers to a whole new level. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. He's saying, I am the standard of love. How I have first loved you is now the standard for which you are to love one another from this point forward. And I imagine in that moment that they couldn't help but start recalling all the ways that Jesus loved them over the last 3 years. Patiently, sacrificially, graciously, undeservedly. But Jesus wasn't done. By this one thing, loving one another just as I first loved you, not the songs you sing, not the prayers that you pray, not your Sunday morning attendance, not the doctrine that you have right, not all the Bible verses that you know. By this one thing, everyone will know that you are one of my disciples. Everyone will take notice that there's something different about you. Everyone will know that you have a relationship with me, that you're truly one of my followers. You will stand out like a bright light in a dark world if you love one another. Jesus is saying, loving one another just as I first loved you is my one new covenant command, is the standard of love that I am calling you to as one of my followers, is how you follow me, is what proves that you're one of my followers. People will recognize you as one of my followers, not by your theology, not by your personality, not by your big prayers, not by your Bible knowledge, but by loving one another just as I first loved you. And then a little bit later on in dinner, during the Last Supper, Jesus repeated himself again. But this time, he leaving absolutely zero wiggle room for us to lower the standard. He said, my command is this, love each other just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And what the disciples didn't know at that time was that the next day Jesus would show the full extent of his love for them and his full extent of his love for us by dying on the cross in our place to save us from the death penalty that we deserve because of our sin and to forgive us for what we didn't deserve. And that's a whole different standard of love. That's something entirely new. That's extravagant love. That's love without restraint. That's love that exceeds what's reasonable. That's how Jesus has first loved you and first loved me. Now, for those of you who would say you're not followers of Christ, you've never put your faith in Jesus, I'm so glad you're here this morning. I just want to talk to you just really quick for a quick second. Just like every single one of us, just like me, you have a broken relationship with Holy Creator God because of your violation of sin against him. And instead of treating you in a reasonable way, he has chosen to love you extravagantly by sending Jesus for you. Jesus came to the earth for you. He died on the cross for you. He rose from the grave for you to save you from the penalty of your violation of sin against Holy Creator God, to forgive you for your sin, to restore and redeem and reconcile your broken relationship with him in this life and in the next, to offer you eternal life and to transform you now into everything he created you to be. My question for you is, have you accepted that? Have you received his extravagant love for you by putting your faith in Jesus? Asking him to be the forgiver of your sins and the leader of your life. And if you haven't, there is never any pressure to do that. However, today, if you just are feeling like, I can't believe I'm feeling this way, but I feel a prompting and a stirring, I feel like I ought to do that. Today, before we leave, I'm gonna give you an opportunity to put your faith in Jesus. But for those of us who have, those of us who would say we're followers of Christ, those of us who have put our faith in Jesus, we've asked him to be the forgiver of our sins, we've declared he's the leader of our life, and we have accepted his grace, we've accepted his mercy, we've accepted his salvation, we've accepted his extravagant love for us. You and I need to know that Jesus' extravagant love for us now requires extravagant love from us. And to Jesus, extravagant love means sacrificing all of me. What I want, how I feel, what's best for me, what I need, what I deserve for you, for what you need, for what's best for you. That's the love Jesus showed us by dying on the cross to offer forgiveness for our sins. And that's now the love that he requires of us with one another. Not because you want to, not because you feel like it, not because it's what they deserve, not because they loved you first, not because it's easy to love them like that, not because it's convenient, not because it's reasonable, but because it's how Jesus first loved you. Jesus' extravagant love for us now requires love from us that lacks restraint and exceeds what's reasonable. Jesus' extravagant love for us now requires loving one another with the same extravagant grace, mercy, sacrifice, forgiveness that he first loved us with. Jesus' extravagant love for us now requires loving one another with the same undeserved, unwarranted, unsolicited, unexpected, uncommon love that he extended to us when he died on the cross for us in our place. Not to earn his love, but because that's how he first loved us. Not to earn his love, but to demonstrate and authenticate our love for him. Not to earn his love, but out of an overflow of the extravagant love that we've already received from him. For those of us who say that we are followers of Christ, loving one another just as Christ first loved us isn't an option. Jesus was not giving us a suggestion. He gave us a command. And you and I choosing to follow him in this way or not, it impacts everything. It impacts you. It impacts you growing in your relationship with Jesus because you can't follow Jesus without obeying his one new covenant command. It impacts you being transformed in everything God's created you to be because transformation happens by following Jesus one next step at a time. Therefore, it impacts you experiencing the power and the presence of God in your life. Secondly, it impacts a watching world. Jesus said, by this one thing, loving one another just as I first loved you is how the world will know that we are one of his followers. Come on, you need to hear this. Extravagant love, you guys, it's supposed to be our brand. It's supposed to be what we're known for. Yet far too often, how we love one another looks no different than the conditional, convenient, approval-based, reasonable way than the rest of the world does. And then we wonder why our marriages don't look different and there's so much disunity in the church and we've lost all influence in the world. There's only one thing that changes that according to Jesus. And it's not better doctrine. It's not more faith. It's not learning more Bible passages. It's not putting together some great apologetic argument. It's loving one another just as he first loved us. Loving one another with the extravagant love that Jesus first loved us with. That's the kind of love. That kind of love is so different. That kind of love draws people in. That kind of love makes hearts go, yeah. That kind of love is so uncommon. Loving one another just as Christ first loved us is our greatest apologetic, at least according to Jesus. And we spend so much time trying to figure out how to say the right things in the right way, in the most boldest way, to as many people as we possibly can, and yet we are not doing the one thing that Jesus said is going to make a difference in the world. And that's loving one another just as he first loved us. Finally, extravagant love, it impacts community. Uncommon community is defined by extravagant love. Extravagant love is what makes uncommon community possible. Extravagant love is the fuel that makes healthy and transformational community run. Without extravagant love, every other indicator of a healthy and transformational community, they all break down because love is what binds them all together. Listen, a small group without extravagant love is just a Bible study with snacks. And it makes no difference in anyone's life. A small group who loves one another just as Christ first loved us is transformational. And come on, let's be honest, that's what we all long for. But it doesn't start with them. Because we go, well, what if they? It doesn't start with them. It starts with me. It starts, if you're a follower of Christ, it starts with you. And come on, don't miss this. There are no loopholes. There's no loopholes in the extravagant love that Jesus requires of us. But because it's not easy, the writers of the New Testament knew we'd try to find some loopholes, especially the Apostle Paul, which is why he wrote so much about how to apply Jesus' one new covenant command. And one of the places he does that is in 1 Corinthians 13. And even if you've never read the Bible, I guarantee you know some of the words of 1 Corinthians 13 because this is the one passage that gets read like basically at every wedding ceremony. However, you need to know when Paul wrote these words, he was not writing them to married people. These weren't for a married couple. He was writing this to the church, to us, how we were to love one another. And here's what he wrote. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. And Paul's point is this. You can have amazing spiritual gifts. You can have unfathomable knowledge of God. You can have extraordinary faith that can move mountains. You can have sacrificial generosity. But if you don't love extravagantly, all that amounts to nothing. Without extravagant love for one another, your gifts are wasted, your words are just noise, your faith is empty, and your sacrifice gains nothing. Because loving one another just as Christ first loved us was and is Jesus' one new command that impacts everything. As Paul continued to write in 1 Corinthians 13, he's basically going on saying, here's what Jesus' extravagant love for us now requires of us on a painfully practical level. Here's what it actually looks like to love one another just as Christ first loved us. Love is patient. Patience means refusing to pressure someone ever. It's choosing to give them the space and time and margin they need even when it costs you. It's moving at someone else's pace rather than pressuring them to match yours, even when it costs you. Jesus' extravagant love for us now requires we choose extravagant patience with them. Love is kind. Kindness means being considerate of how they feel all the time, even at your cost. Jesus' extravagant love for us now requires we choose extravagant kindness with them. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. All of these are expressions of insecurity. And if you feel insecure, you don't feel good about you, so you can't let them feel good about them. And so you drag them down, drag them down, drag them down, drag them down. This toxic trio right here is expressed by way of sarcasm and criticism and disrespect. Jesus' extravagant love for us now requires we choose to lift them up regardless of how we feel. It does not dishonor others. To dishonor means to cause another to feel disgrace for who they are or for what they did. Jesus' extravagant love for us now requires we choose to honor them, even if they don't deserve honor. It is not self-seeking. Self-seeking means to put my interests, my wants, my needs ahead of you. I said earlier, Jesus' extravagant love for us now requires we choose to put them first by sacrificing all of me. What I want, how I feel, what's best for me, what I need, what I deserve for you, for what you need, for what's best for you. It's not easily angered. This means not letting the emotion stirred inside of me set me off on the outside. And you go, well, that's easy for you to say, but you don't know him, and you don't know her, and you don't know them, and you don't know my group. And that's true. But blaming someone for why you lost your temper is lame. And no one ever blamed their way to loving someone. No one ever blamed their way to uncommon community. Ever, not once. In human history, Jesus' extravagant love for us now requires when we're angry, and we will become angry, to choose to respond peacefully, graciously, even when, especially when, they don't deserve it. It keeps no record of wrongs. This means not keeping score or dousing the present with the past, because pulling out a list of everything they've done wrong in the past and using it as a weapon against them today does nothing to improve the relationship in the present. Jesus' extravagant love for us now requires we choose extravagant forgiveness. Love does not delight in evil. And you know what's evil? Evil is spreading lies about them and believing falsehood about them. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Jesus' extravagant love for us now requires we choose only to listen to and only speak what is good and what is true and what is right to them or about them. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Jesus' extravagant love for us now requires we stay committed to one another. No matter what. It requires we accept, we welcome, we receive, we embrace one another into relationship when we disagree with one another, when we drive each other crazy, when we don't do what we expect one another to do, when we disappoint one another, when we hurt one another. It requires we never give up on one another. We never turn our backs on one another. We never stop believing in one another, and we never stop being in one another's life. Here's my summary of what Paul wrote. Jesus' extravagant love for us now requires undeserved, unsolicited, unwanted, unreasonable, unrestrained, unending, uncommon, extravagant love from us. Not because they deserve it, not because we feel like it, not because they first loved you like that, not because they're acting lovable, and not because it's convenient, because that's how Jesus first loved you. A new command I give you, Jesus says, to love one another just as I first loved you. Extravagant love, it isn't easy. It cost Jesus his life. And sometimes it's going to feel like you're laying down your life to do it, which is why it's so uncommon. And that's what makes it so powerful. Here's how Paul ended. And now three things remain. He's saying our entire faith in Jesus can be summarized in three words. He's going, you ready for it? Faith, that's our trust and confidence in God. Hope, that's our hope in salvation and eternal life through Jesus. And love, loving one another just as I first loved you. But the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is extravagant love because of its transformational impact on you, its transformational impact on a watching world, its transformational impact on experiencing the type of community that you need and you desire. So relevant. Let's do this. Come on. Let's adopt a just as standard. The standard to love one another just as Christ first loved you. Let's adopt it at home, at school, at work, in your marriage, with your kids, with your parents, on your team, with your friends, with those who you say you love. Let's adopt it within our small group, our rooted small groups, our Youth United small groups, our T-Life groups, because uncommon community is defined by extravagant love. And I believe you want to do this. I believe you want to follow Jesus by loving one another just as Christ first loved you. And I also know how hard it is with certain people at certain times. In my position as a pastor, for some reason, people really like to say nasty, awful, or hurtful things to me and nasty, awful, or hurtful things about me. And when those people do that, say those things to me or about me, those people are very, very hard for me to love. I have a very hard time loving those people. What I want to do is beat them down. What I want to do is yell at them. What I want to do is say hurtful, nasty things to them and about them. What I want to do is remove them from my life. What I want to do is take them behind the woodshed and only the guy ones, not the girl ones. That's what I want to do. That's what I feel like doing. But that's not how Jesus has first loved me. And I've turned my back on Jesus a lot. I love Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. And as a follower of Jesus, I am called to love just as he first loved me. Not just when it's easy, but when it's hard. Which means I am not perfect at this. And I have so much growing to do, and I'm trying to follow Jesus so much in this way. And there's a specific prayer that's helped me. It's helped me over and over and over again. And I want to share this prayer with you, because if you make this your prayer, it's actually going to help you live out a just as standard. It's a simple prayer, but don't underestimate the power of it. Here's the prayer. What does Jesus' love for me require of me? You can pray that prayer. What does Jesus' love for me require of me? If you forget everything Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13 and everything else I said today, this prayer will inform you how to practically love him, love her, love them extravagantly when it's easy, when it's hard, when you feel like it, when you don't, when it's convenient, when it's not, when you've been loved by them and when you've been hurt by them. So the next time you're becoming impatient with them, or you don't want to be kind to them, or maybe anger is welling up inside of you toward them, and you want to say something bad to them or about them, or the next time maybe they're not giving you what you think you deserve, next time you want to give up on them, pray this prayer. What does Jesus' love for me, his extravagant love for me, now require of me with them? Pray it. Listen, and then follow. This prayer is simple. The answer may be a little bit uncomfortable. Following Jesus in this way may be hard, but it will be worth it, because these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. This week, I challenge you to pray this question. What does Jesus' love for me require of me? Pray this about the people you say you love. Pray this about someone who's hard for you to love right now. Pray this about someone in your life who needs to experience the love of Jesus. Pray this about the people in your small group. Pray, listen, and then follow Jesus. Love them just as Christ first loved you, because Jesus' extravagant love for us now requires extravagant love from us. Love them just as Christ first loved you, because by this one thing, everyone will know that you are a follower of Christ. Love them just as Christ first loved you because of its transformational impact on you, on a watching world, and on the type of community that you desire and you need. Love them just as Christ first loved you because Jesus created his church to be an uncommon community. Love them just as Christ first loved you because uncommon community isn't simply found. It's intentionally formed. Love them just as Christ first loved you because uncommon community is defined by extravagant love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am so blown away and so grateful by your extravagant love for us. Thank you for not loving us in a reasonable way and loving us in the way that we deserved, but loving us in the way that we didn't, and sending your son for us and dying on the cross for us, Jesus, and rising from the grave for us. Thank you, and we praise you for your extravagant love for us, Jesus. And I pray as people who have accepted that love, who've accepted that salvation, who've accepted that mercy, who've accepted that grace, that we choose to follow you, that we choose to not make this a suggestion, that we choose to not make following you about something that's secondary when this is what's primary. I pray we choose to pray this prayer this week. We choose to follow you no matter what, in the midst of it. Jesus, for anyone who's never put their faith in you, Lord, today, if they feel ready to do that because they feel a stirring and a prompting, they're like, I feel like I should do that. I pray that right now, quietly where they are, either in this room or at home, that in this moment they pray to put their faith in you. That right now they confess their need for a Savior because of their sin that broke their relationship with you, Heavenly Father. In this moment, I pray that they declare, Jesus, they believe you are the Savior. Your death and resurrection was sufficient for their salvation. Made possible their salvation. And in this moment, I pray they ask you to be their Savior. That right now they put their faith in you by asking you to be the forgiver of their sins. And they declare that right now, Jesus, they want to follow you as the leader of their life, as their Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.